Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asked him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is where we are in the Sermon on the Mount, and I just want to in some ways warn you, Jesus is about to land the plane, and we have 2 weeks to get through verses 7 through 29. That's a lot. So we're about to land the plane super quick over the next 2 weeks. And so this is where we are in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching us how to pray. We may have heard this before. And if you're like me, you read this, and immediately you're like, dang, I needed that kick in the butt. Ask, seek, knock. I could pray more, for sure. There's no question that immediately when we read this, we're like, yeah, I do a lot of random prayers. Not super persistent in prayer. I'm not super consistent in prayer. And I start to even think in my own mind. I'm like, man, I'm passive in prayer. So I need to ask more. I need to seek more. I need to knock more. I have this passivity in prayer. And then I even think about distractions. I'm like, I read ask, seek, knock. And immediately I think, I'm so distracted. And if you're anything like me, and I won't say that this is you, but if you're like me, when I was in school, around this time, I actually prayed less and less. I prayed a little bit. That little bit was like going into every final. It was like, God, a miracle would be clutch, right? Just like absolutely every answer right would be amazing. Or give me the words to write in this essay. You know, there were those prayers, but the most natural thing in this season is to pray less and less and less. As we get busier, we spend less time with the Lord, which is actually the dumbest thing we could ever do, but that's the most natural thing. We're distracted with all that we have that's going on. And so immediately I read verse 7, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. Let's get after it. We could be more prayerful. And I loved what Jake shared last week, where he was like, you know, I'm going to try to highlight who God is and not just leave you here and let you go. And you're like, man, we got to be better at praying. I think there's something there. We could all improve on prayer. In fact, maybe an application is that we should schedule some time to pray this week. Or maybe multiple times. It seems that it's that we ask God for something, and then we seek him. It's a persistence. It's almost like a relationship. Think of it this way. How weird would it be if a guy asked a girl out, and he's like, hey, can we go on a date? And they go on a date, and then afterwards he said nothing. He just ghosts. You're like, we'd call that guy stupid, right? Like, that's not how you enter into a relationship. You have to ask, and then you have to seek, you have to pursue, you have to knock. Hey, can we continue to hang out together? You have to pursue. There's a persistence in a relationship, and I think God is inviting us to do that with him, because we're in relationship with him. But then Jesus goes on to say in verse 9, this interesting twist. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? My first point tonight is not go pray more. my first point tonight is we have a good Father. And that leads us to pray more. The why. Jesus isn't saying, hey, ask, seek, knock. Y'all are too distracted. Quit being distracted. That's the why. No, the why isn't our distractions. The why isn't our passivity. The why is God is really, really, really good. And if man is good enough to give decent gifts, even though we're evil and sinful, how much greater if God is far above us? He's saying this is what draws us near to him, the fact that we have a good Father. Tozer tells it, or says it this way, that the most important thing about you is what you think about God. That's a very important thing. And I just want you to consider for a second, what do you think about when you think about God? Comes to mind. Rhetorical, keep it to yourself. What do you think God is like? Tozer says this is the most important thing about you. And I think Jesus is showing us. He's just getting to the heart. It's like this fundamental question. What is your picture of God? If he's a really, really good father, we'd spend more time with him. Yeah, but I think that sometimes we fall into this trap of God, putting God into really two boxes. I think they're the two ends of the spectrum. Our first, maybe like crowd favorite usually, is just this sense that God is a genie. You know, you're going into that final and you're like, God, please do this, right? Or you know, out of nowhere, you're just asking God like he's a genie. You're wishing for things. You're like, I wish that I would get an internship. I would, and there's some of those things are rightful that we would pray in that way, but really God is just doing everything we want him to do. He's a genie. And then some of you are here, and maybe you don't even necessarily like the idea of God. You don't even really believe in God. Or maybe you do believe in God, but this is the way you view him. You see God not as a genie, but as a jerk. God's just sitting up there with like lightning bolts, waiting to see you mess up and then like throw them down, which is hits close to home this morning because it was so, there was a big thunderstorm that came through, right? Like God's just up there just watching you. It's like babysitting and then disciplining you when you screw up. God's just a big jerk. And weirdly, in this category of jerk, he's like absent, but he's just around enough to like punish you, make things really hard, not be there for you. That's the jerk side. And in reality, Jesus is trying to show us like what you think of God the Father is so important. And it's so important because it changes the way that we relate to God. It's almost like if we really understood how good he was, we would ask and seek and knock and we'd pursue and spend time with him and be persistent and be relational. And I think many of us have father wounds in a lot of ways, and I'm one of them, but and I think sometimes when we think of God as a good father, it kind of gets watered down by our experience, or you're sitting there going, I've heard this before, God's a good father, and it's just watered down in this way because you've heard it too many times. But recently for me, it's become interesting for me to think about this, that almost every one of our father wounds comes from an earthly father's lack of sacrifice. In my own experience, my father was around but absent. So he was like, he left my family, committed adultery, and really the biggest challenge was just that he wasn't willing to sacrifice. He just did whatever he wanted to do, and that created the father wound. And what's crazy that I think Jesus is trying to help us understand about how we have a good father is that he was willing to sacrifice his one and only son. And this is the good news of the gospel. And as I said, it's become really meaningful recently because I have some some funny news to share with y'all tonight. JC and I got married in September, and about 2.5 months later, we got pregnant. Woo! Yes, exactly. It's exciting. JC, stand, wave at the crowd. Babe, stand. This is JC. And it's twins. Oh, man, God has a sense of humor. And I tell you that because it's so fun to share that with you, and also because one's a boy and one's a girl. And so as I think about, I know it's quite the combination, and I was hoping for one of the same so that they could wear the same clothes, but that's beside the point. A little bit less money. Anyways, when I think about like one and only son, I think about sacrifice. I'm like, I wouldn't do that. I'm already not willing to give up my son. And so it's helping me to understand how good of a father we have in God. And Jesus has shown us it. He's the sacrifice that proves how much he loves us and how good of a father we have in God. So first point, we have a good father. And so we can ask and seek and knock. And it's honestly really helpful that A-S-K spells out A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. Like it's its own little, what's that called again? Acronym, thank you. I graduated from Baylor. Anyways, but it reminds me of what we so often think about when we think about God is what he hasn't given us. Like what he's withholding from us. And let's just take this back to our earthly parents for a second. How many of you have a gift that your parents never gave you that you're still a little bit bitter about? Anyone? All right, yeah. Do you want to share? Anyone want to share? Throw some things out. A couple people. My team said four-wheelers. This girl was like, I always wanted a four-wheeler. My family still hasn't given me one. I don't get it. Another guy, Stuart, said he wanted a ripstick. Never got one. Poor guy. Somebody get Stuart a ripstick. They're like $20. Any others? A brother. I mean, come on. Wow. There you go. That's amazing. Wasn't expecting that. Okay. What else? What did your parents never give you? Anything else? Never got a dog? Somebody also said they never got Heelys. Man, that hit home. I was like, same. Unsafe, right? For me, there's something that sticks out in my mind. And y'all are probably too young, but I'll tell you what it is anyways. A Motorola, Razor flip phone. Those things were the jam. And my mom never got me one. I'm still a little bitter. I ended up buying one off eBay the other day just to spite her and just be like, you know what? I'm going to get what I want. I have money now. Okay, I can afford this. But it's so often that what we think about, when we think about God, is what he's withheld from us. And we forget how good he's been. Even our parents know when we don't need a flip phone or a ripstick. And it's okay. They're still good parents. How much better and how much greater is God the Father? Jesus is saying, this is what leads us to ask and seek and knock. So our first point, we have a good father. Our second point, verse 12, where we're jumping in, is this. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the golden rule. My second point is the golden rule. You've heard this before. Maybe in another way, just love God, love others, love your neighbor as yourself, treat others the way that you would want to be treated is the way Jesus is saying it. Moses said it in his own way. Paul said it in his own way. They're all in the same vein, in this golden rule. This is a summary of how we treat others. He's saying, hey, do unto others in the same way you would want to be treated. We don't use the word unto very often. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And it's interesting. Our team was trying to figure out, like, this feels really random. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about God being a good father. And then, boom, golden rule, kind of randomly. I actually think that this is Jesus kind of giving his, I'm about to close, like landing the plane, like officially. He's like, in summary, this. And then he's about to go off into a few other verses that we're going to look at. Again, a few tonight and then some next week. But I think he's showing us that if you want to help others, you want to pray for others, you want to care for others, you want to make disciples, we must treat them with kindness and care and love and serve them. And I think it is a universal principle that truth is often more caught than taught. Truth is often more caught than taught. Like, most of you are walking around and you're either living out the fact, this message that you've been given. Like, you're a walking message. Message being like a sermon. You're a walking sermon. And others are watching. And I remember this struck me really weirdly. Just after I had graduated from Baylor, I was at this football game back when we played Tech at Cowboys Stadium. What'd they call that? The Texas Farm Bureau Insurance Shootout? We still do that? Man, I'm old. Okay. We're at Cowboys Stadium, and this random dude walks up to me, and he starts saying, he's like, what's up, dude? Yeah, I remember you from college. And I was like, whoa, I'm Dale. You know, we hadn't met. And he started to say a few things about me and some of our experiences on the intramural field. And I won't go into too much detail, but it's not worth distracting you with that. But he expressed all these things. And I left that conversation and was just in awe of this reality that people are watching. And I just had no idea that this guy even knew my name, that he had a particular opinion on me. And I tell you that because you are being watched, not in a creepy way, right? I hope not. But really, like, your classmates and your neighbors are watching you. And in some ways, they have to see you care for them before they believe that there's a God who cares for them. You're that example. You're that example. They must see a sermon in you before they hear one. There are so many people that will never come to Vertical or never step foot into a church, but they are watching and listening to you. So treat others in the same way that you would want to be treated. And I'm kind of gassing up Stuart because of his ripstick comment. But Stuart said this as we were looking at this text. It was funny. He said, you know, it's really freeing that it says, for this is the law and the prophets. This is Jesus speaking. He summarizes the whole Old Testament in the sentence, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Think about that. That's crazy. The Old Testament. Like that thing that we don't fully understand when we just flip open and do Bible, you know, roulette, and we end up in 2 Chronicles and we're like, what's going on? People are dying. I don't understand. How is God good? I just jumped in. I don't understand the Bible. And Jesus is like, hey, summary of the Old Testament. This is the law and the prophets. You want to be faithful as you follow me? Here's a sentence. Do unto others as you wish would be done to yourself. It's like freeing. It's like, okay, this makes a little bit more sense. As I continue to learn the scriptures, this helps clarify. This is good. This is the golden rule. I heard a pastor read from this account, this early account from Paul. And it was actually called the Acts of Paul. And it's a description outside of the Bible of Paul, the Paul that wrote half the New Testament. And it's describing Paul, and I think it's a good example of just this fact that we're walking sermons and that we have to treat others in the same way that we would want to be treated. And this is what somebody who wasn't a believer, first account outside of the Bible of what Paul was like. He said, and as Paul was coming, like walking along, a man small of stature, so he's short, with a bald head, praise God, and crooked legs, you know, in a good state of body, I don't know what that means, with eyebrows meeting, he had a unibrow, and a nose somewhat hooked, and he was full of friendliness. Full of friendliness. This is that courageous Paul that wrote the book of Romans that's filled with the law. He's filled with friendliness. The way that he treats other people, he is marked by friendliness. He wrote half the New Testament. He could spit off Bible to people. He wrote it through the Holy Spirit. And he is known for being friendly. This is remarkable. It is so important. Before people follow you, they must notice that you're going somewhere different than they are. Like, you should be more at peace. You should be more joyful. You should be more secure. You should be more encouraging in the way that you treat other people. You should be more hospitable. You should be more of a servant. You should treat others better than yourselves. You should treat people the way that you want to be treated, and you should stand out on this campus as you do that. As you live out the golden rule, you will stand out. And I'll admit, I read verse 12, and I was like, I don't even know how to teach this. I struggle to think about the way I want to be treated and the way that I'm treating others. Like, I don't think about this enough. This is what Jesus is calling us to do as he's starting to close the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. My third point is that there's one good, hard way. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. What he's saying is that there's one way. And the narrow gate is actually Jesus. His life, death, and resurrection, and ascension, and our belief in that is the narrow gate. He's calling us to enter through the narrow gate. We call that salvation. We call that being saved. That's the first step of following Jesus. And then what does he say? He says, enter by the narrow gate, and then he talks about the gate that is wide. And the way that is easy, that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. He's saying, the wide gate goes to the world. It will be easier, but don't go there. It will lead you to destruction. Don't go the wide way. Don't do it. Enter through the narrow gate. And what does it say about the narrow gate? Let's look closely. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. There's a narrow gate, and it's Jesus. Its way is hard, but it leads to life. But all we hear is culture. And even our friends, do whatever you want. Do what feels good. Live your own truth. You can't force that on somebody else. Every religion ends up in the same spot. All roads lead to heaven. As long as you're a good person, you'll get into heaven. Those are all the lies of the wide road. And Jesus is saying, beware. It's easy, but it doesn't lead to life. It leads to destruction. Don't fall into the groupthink and the culture. Being behind. Don't buy the lies. There is one good, hard way. And if you're like me, you don't really like that. It's kind of harsh. It feels harsh. The truth feels harsh sometimes, but the reality is that this isn't harsh. How many of you were invited to my wedding? Raise your hand. Okay. Jacob, Jack, okay, a couple people. Okay, so was it harsh that I was exclusive about my wedding? No, I don't know. I'm getting mixed opinions here. I don't know. I didn't plan to ask that question, so this is kind of weird. But here's what I'm trying to say. Jesus has given everyone an invitation. He has paid for the sins of the world on the cross of Jesus Christ. Like, he gave up his life for our sins of the whole world, for God so loved the whole world. Jesus isn't exclusive. The invitation is to everyone. If Jesus was exclusive, he wouldn't have invited everyone. He wouldn't have paid for the debts of the whole world. And so it's not bad news that there's one good, hard way. It's good news that we've been given to steward and tell other people about it. That's what we're called to do. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus isn't exclusive and unloving. He's invited everyone. And he's loved us in a way that has been sacrificial. He has made a narrow gate for us. For us to walk in the narrow path that is hard but leads to life. And so how do we apply this? First, we pray. We ask and seek and knock. And in the Greek, what it's really saying is like, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. Persist in prayer. Live out the golden rule. Treat others in the same way you would want to be treated. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this last application is to do the hard things on the narrow road because they lead to life. We were taught all growing up, hard things are things we don't do. Avoid hard things. And Jesus is given, he wrote this a long time ago. He said this a long time ago. There's a hard way. There's one good hard way that leads to life. So in summary, we have a good Father, the golden rule, and there's one good hard path. And I want to close with a story that's personal to both JC and I. We have a friend who recently spent some time with us who is on the path in some ways to destruction. And they're stuck. And it's led to deep addiction and many challenges and being cut off from family. And in some ways, rightfully cut off from family. There's no more money to be given. There's no more place for this person to stay because of the way that they have mistreated what they've been given. And it's not somebody that's much different than maybe somebody in here. This person used to come to Vertical. We're close with them. They've graduated and they're no longer at Baylor, so you don't have to wonder who it is. But we got to this really weird spot with our friend where we just said, hey, you can live with us. But you're going to have to give up your life. You're going to give up your wallet. You're going to give up your phone. You're going to give up your car keys. You're going to have to get whatever job that we can find you. And you're going to have to get whatever job that we can drive you to. And you're going to have to give us every single thing, every addictive substance that you have been using. You will have to get rid of everything. If you want to stay with us tonight, you have to give us it now. And as I was processing this really, really hard thing that this person has to decide, am I really willing to give up social media and my wallet and my freedom in order to experience freedom from those things? Am I really willing to do all those hard things? And as I was thinking about it, I realized that it's so hard. This person has huge, hard things that they have to do because there were so many little hard things along the way that they didn't do. And so often we're like, our sin won't lead to destruction. That's the same lie that Adam and Eve bought when they ate the fruit. And it didn't lead to immediate destruction. And it's the same lie that my friend that I'm talking about has bought. And it has led them to the point where I openly said, I don't want to speak at your funeral. And that's where you're going. It's small little compromises along the way. And Jesus is saying there is a narrow, hard, but good path that leads to life. So the application for you and for me is to give up those little things. I don't know what it is for you. It's different for everyone that's here. It could be giving up social media. It could be doing the hard thing of giving up your life to be a missionary to an unreached place, being single for the rest of your life. It may be giving up your fraternity or your sorority to actually connect to the church. It could be giving up being alone if you're in a relationship. For the sake of purity, you're never going to be alone. You're only going to be in public. It may be doing something hard like give up taking your roommate's ADD medicine that you turn to when you need it. Maybe it's give up video games so you have time to read your Bible. Maybe it's doing something hard like getting rid of all the alcohol in your house. Maybe it's doing something hard like keeping your mouth shut instead of gossiping about your professor. Maybe it's doing something hard like giving up intramurals to disciple others. Give up internet, your iPhone, your computer. Give up your shopping apps. Do something hard. And I say that not in a mean way. I say that in the most sincere way. It will lead to life and fullness of life and fullness of joy and golden retriever life if you've been with us. It will lead to joy as chains fall. But you know what it takes? It takes doing something hard. And we do that because we follow Jesus. And he's called us to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. And it may seem hard for you and for me. We celebrated Easter. He was our example. Though it was hard, it brought about the greatest good that the world has ever seen. It gave us life. Let's live out his example, and let me pray that we would. God, we just come to you humbly, and we thank you. We thank you for your word that you've given us that just shows us how good of a father you are. We thank you for the encouragement to treat others as we would want to be treated. And we thank you for creating a way, a narrow gate that leads to life. Thank you for inviting all of us. The invitation is for all. Although the gate is narrow and few enter by it, the invitation is for all. And so, Lord, would you help us as your people to do something hard? And for some tonight, maybe it's just entering into the narrow gate. I really trust and believe that Jesus is my Savior, that he is sufficient, he is my everything. That might be the hard thing that you choose to do, to follow Jesus. Or maybe it's give up something that I just talked about. Or maybe there's something else coming in your mind. As I was naming off other random things of something hard that you should do out of faithfulness. To give God glory. And for us to find life. God, thank you for the love that you've shown us through your son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for doing something hard. Thank you for giving up your life for us. Thank you for picking up the cross. Thank you for being our example. We love you. Would you help us to follow you? We pray all this in your son Jesus' name.